Greetings, everyone. Happy Palm Sunday. I don't have the palm with me now. I guess I'm not as prepared as I thought I might have been. But it recalls last year on Palm Sunday, I delivered a message on being a donkey giver, people that help the Lord fulfill his ministry. That was from the Gospel of Mark, I believe, now, or maybe Matthew. Now we're in the Gospel of John for this Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday kicks off Holy Week. We'll be having Maundy Thursday services, Good Friday services, and then, of course, Easter Sunday services. And I remember that day on Palm Sunday, I was just learning how to do this. I just set my phone down on the table, and I looked down into it wearing a Hawaiian shirt. Oh, I've come a little way since then. We all have, haven't we? It's been a long, tough year. But God is good, and God gets us through all of these things. Our text for today, open your Bibles with me, please, to John chapter 12, verses 12 through 19, and it's John's version of Holy Week. And before we get into that, I want to set the background for it a little bit. This event occurred on a Sunday, which was just 5 days, let's see, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, 5 days before Christ was crucified. It was the Passover feast. It was a huge festival for all the Jews. People guess there was be around 2,700,000 people there, many of them pilgrims journeying from all around the world. And I've according to Josephus, who is a Jewish historian, of course it's not scripture, but he has a historical perspective on things, that 256,000 lambs would be slaughtered at that time. That would be almost one for every 10 people. So a lot of these pilgrims came from all around the world, and they were here at Jerusalem for the Passover feast, an event that occurred just before this in a bedroom community of Jerusalem called Bethany. Was Jesus' friend Lazarus, who had died and was in the tomb for 4 days. And Jesus called him out, "Lazarus, come out." And Lazarus came out. They took off his grave clothes and set him free, which is exactly what Christ has done for us. Through his perfect life, taking off our grave clothes, through his death and resurrection, setting us free from the powers of sin, death, and the devil. Christ has set us free. We are in this Holy Week now. So all these people were here. A lot of them wanted to go to Bethany to see Lazarus for themselves. And the rest of them had heard that Jesus is going to be entering Jerusalem. So many people followed Jesus from Bethany. Others came in from Jerusalem. They met together and they called out to him. Without further ado. Oh, by the way, the Pharisees weren't having any of this. They decided not only to kill Jesus, but also to kill Lazarus. They had to get rid of the proof, amen? They couldn't have that kind of proof laying around. In fact, after Jesus' resurrection, they fabricated stories. Say the soldiers fell asleep and the disciples came and stole his body away. They just couldn't see God in his plan being carried out right before their very eyes. So anyway, John chapter 12, starting at verse 12. The next day, that's the day after Lazarus, after Jesus was anointed at Bethany, rather, a great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written in the book of Zephaniah, "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." This is the gospel of our Lord. And oh, if that could just be the case, the whole world has come after him. And that's what Jesus wants. God wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So Jesus is leaving Bethany. He's entering into Jerusalem. Jerusalem, by the way, means city of peace. Shalom, Jerusalem, city of peace. He's on his way into the city of peace. And the crowds begin holding up these palm branches. Now, what's the significance of palm branches? Well, just about 200 years ago, when Judas and Simon Maccabeus defeated the Greeks who had occupied Jerusalem and defiled the temple, when they rededicated the temple, these were military men, Judas and Simon Maccabeus. And when they were coming in, processing in to rededicate the temple, people were holding these palm branches up and shouting, "Hosanna." This is a quote from Psalm 118. It was originally used when the Jews came out of Babylonian captivity and they were coming back to Jerusalem. The people said, "Hosanna." Now, Hosanna means, "Lord, save us." And usually it's meant in a military sense. And then it goes on to say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." That's all in Psalm 118. Now, this other part about the King of Israel, that's something they just kind of tacked onto it. And we'll get into that a little bit more later. But what it means to say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," means more than just in the name, but coming in the power, might, and strength with full approval of Yahweh, God Almighty, the Father. The Son had all of those things. All of these things are true. He is the King of Israel, but not in the way that they were expecting it to happen. So John gives us a little different picture of Palm Sunday than do the synoptics. The synoptics invite us to stand on the side of that dusty road and wave a palm branch with them and witness the events as they are occurring. John, on the other hand, just gives us the bare minimum. And then he invites us to look back and reflect on what it means to us. And that's exactly what we're going to do today. We're going to look back and reflect exactly what it means to us today, because the disciples didn't get it until after Jesus was glorified. And when was Jesus glorified? When he hung on the cross. I know we don't think that as glorification, not in the world's point of view. We would see that as humiliation. But in God's perspective, Jesus dying on the cross set all of his people, all of his children free, so he could offer salvation to anyone who believes in the name of the Son who came to save them, the name Jesus Christ. So, this reading that we just read then tells us that after the people had come out, Jesus actually accepts their accolades, but then he decides to try to set them straight because they were in a very nationalistic mood. They were in the mood that Jesus would be the king that would call him to arms, that would lead a rebellion against Rome. They saw Jesus as Moses, as David, as Solomon, as the Maccabeus brothers, all rolled up into one package, a military force to be reckoned with, and he would be the king that would restore Israel to its rightful place of prominence. But that's not what Jesus had in mind. Jesus decides then to enter not on a horse, not on a chariot, like a king would do if he was coming back from a military conquest. Oh no, he decided to come seated humbly on a donkey's foal, the colt of a donkey. That would mean that he was the Prince of Peace. That would mean he was coming in peace. That would mean that, yes, Jesus is the King of the world, but he's not going to win peace through superior firepower. He's going to overcome superior firepower with peace, with love, with grace, with mercy. Oh, it's going to take a while, and these two worlds are going to collide. And that's exactly what happened. These two worlds collided, but Jesus wanted to try to set the record straight. He wanted to say, I'm not going to be the king that you are expecting. Yes, I am the king. For this very reason I was born, he would later tell Pontius Pilate. When Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? He said, my kingdom is not of this world. But yet it is. The kingdom of God is anywhere where people have given their hearts to Jesus Christ as Lord. When we've confessed him as our Savior, when we have identified with his plan and purpose for his kingdom, and we live and we strive to achieve justice, to achieve righteousness, to win the world over with love and grace and mercy, loving God with all our hearts and all our souls, and loving our neighbors as ourselves, that's where the kingdom of God is. And it's in contrast with the kingdom of the world, because the kingdom of the world says, after me, you come first. After me, after me, after me, I am first and foremost in everything. Theologically, we speak of the right-hand kingdom is the kingdom of God, and the left-hand kingdom, the kingdom of the world. There's these circles that do overlap. And this is where we are to live. We are to live in this kingdom. Although we are not of this world, we are in this world. There is no doubt about it. I'm not floating around in space somewhere. I know some churches try to downplay this radical discipleship idea. And we're going to get into that a little bit more later too. This idea that heaven has been won for us, so let's just hang out in heaven. When things get tough here, let's just blast ourselves off and go into the next realm and float around, because that's where we're going to be for eternity. No, we're here now. This is a warm-up for when we get into heaven. God is giving us a little taste of his kingdom, and that's what he does with his word. He shows us this taste of a banquet when we kneel at the altar and receive his body and blood and the bread and wine and holy communion. We get a little taste of that great heavenly banquet that he is even now preparing for us, that angels and archangels and all the company of heaven are engaged in, even as I am speaking to you now. It's just a foretaste. It's just a sampling. It's not the fullness of it, but until we go into the next life, that's what we get. It's just enough to whet our appetite. But oftentimes, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world collide, and that's exactly what happened. That's what happened. That's why these tongues that were singing, Hosanna, blessed be the one who comes in the name of the Lord, glory to the King of Israel. Just 5 days later, they're screaming, crucify him. Because they didn't like what Jesus was bringing to the table. They didn't like the idea. Now, why did the cheering stop? I'm going to spend a few minutes now talking to you about that. I'll try not to go on too long, but I think the part of the reason it stopped is if you look at the Gospels, over one third of the entire Gospels deal with just the last week of Jesus' life. So one third of the Gospel, Jesus quit doing miracles that healed people. Oh, he did one, and I'll talk about it in a little bit. But he quit doing miracles. He wasn't feeding the 5,000 anymore. He wasn't raising the dead. He started talking about commitment. Yo, the C word. So a lot of people that have problems with commitment. On his way there, he told a story of a rich young man that came to Jesus and said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, you know the commandments. And the young man said, all these I've kept from my youth. And Jesus says, one thing you lack. Sell everything that you have and give to the poor. Come follow me. Then you will have treasures in heaven. But the Bible tells us the young man, the rich young man, went away very sad. It blew the people's minds. How could you turn away a rich man who could be a good tither and help support the church's programs? See, Jesus wasn't interested in all of that. He was interested in each and every individual. And by the way, this is not a prescriptive text. This is a descriptive text. Now, what I mean by that is Jesus isn't calling on all of us to sell everything that we have and give to the poor and come follow him. He looked into this young man's heart and he saw what he needed and he addressed that need very specifically. Yes, we're supposed to give God the glory. Yes, we're supposed to help our neighbors in distress. Yes, we're supposed to help do our part to eliminate world hunger and see that justice is meted out evenly and equally to all people of all races and all nationalities. All these things are important. Then Jesus comes back during Holy Week and he finds this fig tree and he's hungry and he goes to it and it's not producing fruit. So he curses it and it withers. Now the fig tree is representative of the temple, the nation of Israel. It was not producing fruit. It was functioning to support itself. It was functioning to support those few select people that had been invited in and blessed by the ruling authorities, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, but they weren't for everyone like God had meant it to be. The Gentiles were kept out. It was not producing the fruit that God had in mind when he called Abram to be the father of his people. He cursed the fig tree. He told a parable about two sons. The father said to the first son, "Go into my field and work." And the first one said, "Yes, father, I'll do it," but never showed up. The second son said, "No, I don't want to do that," but later on had a change of heart and went into the field to work. So which one did the will of the father? We've talked about this in past sermons. I would say probably neither one, but the second one at least accomplished the mission that the Father had asked him to do, even though he was reluctant at the beginning. Jesus was telling a parable about the Pharisees, about the aristocracy of the Jewish people that had created this religion that was far removed from what God intended it to be. That was just for a special privileged people. They said they would do, they said they would be a light unto the Gentiles, but they never did. They were not doing the will of the Father. The second thing I think that the reason the cheering stopped is that Jesus made it clear that all people, aristocracy, Gentiles, the sick, the lame, all people are worth loving. On the way to Jerusalem, there was this blind beggar on the side of the road that kept calling out, "Master, Son of David," which is a messianic term. It's interesting how John uses light and darkness, sight and blindness, as metaphors for being able to see the truth or not walking in the truth. The people that had eyesight didn't recognize Jesus as the true Messiah. But here's this blind man screaming out to Jesus and his entourage as they walked their way towards Jerusalem. "Master, Son of David, have mercy on me." He screams and screams and the people tell him, "Be quiet. He doesn't have time for you. Go away." But Jesus says, "Bring him here." And Jesus heals his blindness. He opens his eyes so that he can see. Oh, but if the whole world can have that restorative touch from the Master that would remove the blinders from our eyes and help us to see him in his glory, to see him as his calling, as he is calling us into radical discipleship, to forsake the things of the world and hold on to the things of God's kingdom. And then in the Synoptic Gospels, after Jesus cleanses the temple, he gets rid of the money changers, he gets rid of the animals. Who comes in? Children. Children who have also been told to go away. That Jesus said, "Suffer the little children not, but let them come unto me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. And I tell you, if you will not receive the kingdom of heaven as a little child, you will never enter into it." The lame came in. The sick came in. Those that needed healing. Isn't that what the sanctuary is for? Isn't that what the church is for, is to build up our children, to teach them the ways of faith, to help them know Jesus Christ so that they can spend their whole life in a relationship with him? Isn't it for those who are hurting? And let's face it, folks, whether we want to admit it or not, aren't we all hurting? Aren't we all in a tough time? It's been a year that we've been locked down. Many people have lost lives. Many people have been sick. Many people have lost jobs, income, businesses, dreams. Marriages have dissolved. We are hurting. And the sanctuary is not a place to criticize people or say you can't come in because you're a human, that you're a sinner. But come on in. Be healed by the love of Jesus Christ. And we are to be at the hands of Christ in this world. And the last reason is that Jesus talked more and more about a cross. He talked about giving up this life and receiving the life, the call to radical discipleship, the call that would put him on the throne and take ourselves off of the throne. He called us into a life of sacrifice. Many people hear that, but they don't really believe it. It reminds me of this Little League game where this young boy is up at the plate and he's batting. And there's a runner on second and one out. And the coach flashes him the sacrifice sign. The kid just takes a swing and misses. So the coach gives him the sacrifice sign again. The kid, strike three, swings, and he goes down swinging. The coach pulled him over and said, "Didn't you see my sign? I told you to sacrifice." And the kid goes, "I saw it. I just didn't think you really meant it." Yeah, he really means it. God really means that the one who loves this life will lose it, but those who lose this life for the sake of Christ and the gospel will find it. And plus, so much more. We will find not only peace in the world, but peace in our souls, rest in our spirits, rest in our lives, a purpose for getting up every day, a purpose for going out into the world. Jesus is indeed King. He is the humble King. I want to read to you from Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 5. This was our epistle reading for today. "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, and being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he emptied himself." Now, this is something I need to comment on very briefly. You know, sometimes God can't pour into our spirits because we're too full of ourselves. Amen? Let me say that again. If I've got a full cup and you're trying to pour more into it, what happens? It just runs off and makes a mess. Amen? When we're so full of ourselves, God can't pour out into us. We need to empty ourselves too. We need to be humble. We need to admit, I need to admit my need for a Savior. I need to confess my sins. I need to come to God and say, "I'm a poor, wretched sinner. Lord, have mercy on me." Empty myself of my pride that God might pour out into me his love, his grace, and his mercy. He emptied himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is the King. He is the Exalted One. May we find Him on the road to the cross, and then on Sunday, the empty tomb, and celebrate the resurrection of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. For now, let us pray. Well, Lord Jesus, You are my Lord. At great cost, You have saved and redeemed me, a lost and condemned person. You freed me from sin, death, and the power of the devil. You redeemed me by Your suffering and death on the cross. Be my Lord and King now and forever, that I may live under You and Your kingdom and serve You in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness, because You are risen from the dead. Show me Your strange glory through Your word this holy week. Help me to believe it. Help me to understand it. Help me to live it. Help me to empty myself that I might receive Your pouring out. For to You alone, the King, the glory and honor and power and blessing forever and ever. Amen. And may the peace of God that surpasses all human understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord.